are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
I don't want to brag, but this time next week I'll be in Vietnam with my family in 32 degrees, I think, for 2 weeks. So I'll think of you. Not. No, I will. I will. I will. Oh, it's tough being a teacher. We work really hard during the term. Is that right, Pat? I heard a yes there. Get on with it. All right. All right. Let's make sure my clicker is working. Yes, it is. Okay, so we're obviously going to continue on with the Jesus Is series. And like we mentioned in the prayer this morning, I've really enjoyed this series. It's amazing. We could keep talking about who Jesus is for eternity. You can never stop talking about Jesus and who he is. My topic is Jesus Is I Am. Now, I have to admit, when I felt prompted by God to preach on this, I thought, how do you preach on I Am? And I'll be honest, it's been a real revelation to me as I started to unpack this and start to research it. So I hope it's the same for you guys this morning as well, because it has been a real eye-opener for me. And in a lot of ways, what I'm going to share this morning sums up everything which we're going to hear about who Jesus is during the course of this year. But I've got a question for you. And parents, you'll certainly identify with this. Those of you who are going to have babies one day, you'll get the chance to do this. When you fall pregnant, I love that term, when you fall pregnant, but when you get pregnant, what's the first thing parents will do when they know they're going to have a child? Sorry? I missed that. Ice cream? Well, I have a sweet tooth, so yeah, they do. Now, the first thing I think most parents do is we think, what are we going to call the child? Is that fair enough? Would people say, yeah, that's it? I know we had many debates, my wife and I, for Tegan and Maddie when they were born. In fact, guess who I've got with me today? Now, Maddie knew about this, but Tegan didn't. So sorry, sweetheart. I'm embarrassing you both this morning. Can you pick who's who? Can you pick which one's Maddie? I actually, for those who don't know, I have two daughters. They're the most awesome girls in the world. And they're called Tegan and Maddie. Tegan's the older one. Maddie's the younger one. Which one's Maddie? Which one's Tegan? Anyone want to take a guess? Tegan's on the right. Maddie's on the left. All right. Tegan's at uni this year, Maddie's due in year 11. In fact, that's a good photograph of Tegan. We took that up in Queensland about, our parents will understand this, about 30 seconds later she rolled over, hit her head and cried. So I'm glad we got that photograph when we did. But names are important because a name identifies you. It's who you are. It actually becomes a part of you. I actually looked up the name of Michael. Did that photograph go, did it? I wanted to keep it up there. Did I push the... Oh, there we go. Your name identifies you, becomes a part of who you are. It's really important to you. And I actually looked up, in the US, did you know at the moment there's 329,602,801 people in total, according to Mr. Google yesterday. Out of that, 4,352,405 people have their first name as Michael. So, and it's actually the fourth most popular name in the US. Smart move. Out of all that, just as a matter of interest, 658 people have the name Michael Bradshaw. I reckon that's pretty cool. Didn't I actually almost met a Michael Bradshaw here in Australia? I'll tell you the story really quickly. We had a music group come down from a Lutheran school in Queensland, and we do music tours like they do, and they had a couple of bands with them, and I went into our chapel as they were rehearsing, went up and introduced myself to their conductor, said, hi, I'm Michael Bradshaw. He looked at me and started laughing. I sort of thought, gee, what did I say? Or am I looking weird or something? And then he turned around to the band and said, hey, guys, guess what? This is Michael Bradshaw. And they all started laughing as well. And I'm like, you know, you start getting a little bit paranoid when people you first meet start laughing at you. I do anyway. And he turned around and said, look, I'm sorry about this. The reason why we're laughing is one of the students on the tour was meant to be here but couldn't come at the last minute. His name is also Michael Bradshaw. So I thought, okay, fair enough. So I accepted that. So there is another Michael Bradshaw at least in Australia. I know that. What about nicknames? Who had a nickname growing up? Hands up. Nicknames, yeah. My nickname my dad gave me was Muscles. I think that's a pretty good name for a guy. I quite enjoy the name Muscles. Tegan's nickname is Dee Dee, in case you wondered. Why is Tegan's name Dee Dee? Because Maddie couldn't say Tegan when she started to speak, but she realised Tegan had two syllables. She's a smart girl, so she called her Dee Dee. And so Dee Dee has stuck. Madison is Madster. Maddie Gasker when she was younger, but that was a bit hard to say. Mads, we just sort of shortened it all down. There was one more as well, Maddie. What did you say the other one was? Oh. won't say it. Actually, I do have another nickname as well, which my chiropractor gave me. I am not going to say it because my family would be really upset with me later on, but I think it's a cool name too. We do love nicknames. Aussies love nicknames. And once again, it sort of reflects our personality, who we are. Maybe we have done something that looks really funny. Anyone want to volunteer their nickname quickly? Anyone have a really cool nickname growing up, Chris? He had lots of nicknames. Anyone want to volunteer one really quickly?
Sky Pie.
Sky Pie. Sky Pie. Oh, that's cute. I like that. Sky Pie. Tubby. What was that? Sorry? Tubby. I like Tubby. Actually, I've got some good friends whose surnames are Tubby, so it's good with me. All right, let's go back to names, though. Names are actually really important. We know that. They do identify us. They do become a part of our personality. And it's a name which we live with for most of our life. In some cultures, names are actually really important. The reason being is the definition of the name is what they choose their child based on what it means. I remember like a few weeks back when Roman was dedicated, Graham actually said, what did Roman actually mean? And so names are really important because, it does identify us, but cultures know that behind that name there's an interpretation or understanding that's really important for them. Did you know, for example, in Aboriginal culture, they have a name, but they also have a skin name. And a skin name is part of their kinship system they have as part of their social network. It's a very complicated kinship system. I don't understand it. I've been learning a bit about it as I've been up to Central with our students. But they get a skin name along with their normal name. And that skin name identifies who their clan, who they belong with. And it's really important that they operate within that clan according to their skin name. So it's quite incredible. The same thing with Scripture. We actually know that names are important in Scripture. For example, Abraham was originally called Abram. And God actually said, I'm going to change your name to Abraham because he would be the father of many nations. The name was changed. Jesus, and we've been singing a lot about Jesus this morning, which is great. His name in Hebrew actually means to rescue or to deliver. The thing is, Jesus actually has a lot of names, not just the one name. Other names you would probably recognize would be the Christ, Lord, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. The one I like, and I think we sang about this morning, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were all names which represent Jesus. Though there's another name which you may not necessarily realise actually reflects Jesus as well, and it is a name. And it's actually Jesus is I Am. And I want to unpack with you this morning what I Am actually means. And if we look in John 8, it says the following, verse 54 to 58. Now, just to put it in context a little bit, this scripture, Jesus has begun his ministry and they're still checking this guy out. He's speaking with incredible wisdom, which they've never seen before, and authority. He's doing incredible miracles, but they still can't identify, is this the Son of God? Is this who is meant to have come? And so they keep testing him at times, as we know. They keep challenging him. And as we know, the Pharisees and the scribes, the law, etc., really struggled and always tried to prove him wrong. They never succeeded, obviously. And it says here, Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. They said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham. So they're starting to challenge what Jesus is saying once again. And Jesus says this, which I find a really incredible statement. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. When I've read the scripture numerous times and I've read Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am, I thought he was simply making a declaration, I was here before Abraham. I existed before Abraham. And there's truth in that. But there's actually a lot more in the words, two words, I am, than what we realise. It is an unusual response, but it's actually an incredibly powerful response when we realise what he's actually saying. I sort of sometimes wonder, why didn't he simply say before Abraham was born, hey, Abraham was around, yeah, but I was already in existence. I was already at my father's side as God is my father and I am his son. Why wouldn't he just say something really clear like that? Instead, as I said, he used the term I am for a very significant reason. And it was not simply to tell the Jews that he was there before Abraham. But to understand what I am actually really means, we have to go back to Exodus. We're going to go back to one of our Sunday school stories we all know. Who knows this story? Moses and the burning bush. Who's remember that story in our Sunday school? I did. My favourite one was actually Jonah and the whale. I could never work out how a whale could swallow someone and come out alive, but I loved it, maybe because I liked the water. But that was certainly my favourite one. This is another incredible one, Moses and the burning bush. Just to remember what was happening here, remember Moses had left Egypt. He'd self-exiled. He was living out in the desert. He got married and he was out tending the flocks in the desert there, and he came across a burning bush, but the bush wasn't burning up. He noticed that. It was on fire but wasn't being consumed, so he approached it. And as he approached it, he heard his name being spoken, Moses, Moses. And at that, he then heard, take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. And Moses replied, I am here. I'd love to have a burning bush experience. I'm not sure about you. I would love to have something like that happen one day. It'd be incredible. And I want to pick up though, God went on to say, Moses, this is what I'm going to do for you. In fact, this is what I'm going to do for the Israelites. I'm going to use you to set the Israelites free. I've heard their cries under captivity with the Egyptians. I'm going to set them free, and you're going to be the man who's going to go and do that. And Moses said this to him. I'm going to pick up at this is Exodus 3, verses 13 to 15. He says the following. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So why did God answer Moses by saying, I am who I am? And then say, I am has sent you. It seems an unusual response. In my way of thinking, I would think, why would you give a more definitive answer like this? Like, I am the God who created the heavens and the earth. I am the God who created man and woman and every living creature, every plant, the sun, the stars, and all that is on the earth. I am the God who holds the keys to life and death, who has authority over everything. To my way of thinking, wouldn't that give more authority? Wouldn't that give more a clear description of the power that God actually has? Because it would. The truth is, God is about to make a revelation to Moses and to the Israelites in a way that has never been made before at this stage. And it's important that you understand that Moses asking God what is the name he is to use to identify him was actually really important and is actually the key to this revelation. For the Israelites, someone's name reflected the individual's essence. In other words, the Israelites understood that someone's name revealed their intrinsic nature or the indispensable quality of the person. So they knew that the person's name revealed their character and revealed who they were. The key is this. Not only did Moses clearly want to identify the Israelites who had sent him, Moses also knew that through the name he would say of the person who was authorizing him to do what he's going to do, the Israelites were going to know the intrinsic nature of God. They were going to recognize the indispensable quality of that name because names were important for them. Up to this stage, the Israelites knew God with those four letters. It's translated as, or means Lord, and it's translated as Jehovah as well. You might have seen it pronounced as Yahweh. So why didn't God go and simply say, I am Yahweh? Why didn't he simply go and say that? Because the Israelites knew that. Because when God said the words, I am who I am, in Hebrew, you pronounce it like this. And excuse my interpretation of Hebrew here. I'm not very good, but I'm going to give my best shot. Ayay asa ayay. I'm sure it's not pronounced correctly, but that's my best shot. And it means this. I will become whatsoever I become, or I will be what I will be. in Hebrew, there's actually a direct relationship between Yahweh, which they already understood, and I am that I am, because they both use the words become as part of the definition. So Hebrew scholars therefore translate, and I've done quite a bit of reading on this, I will be to you what you need me to be. Think about that for a second. God is actually saying to the Israelites, I will be to you what you need me to be. That's what Ayah Asa Ayah means. I am that I am. So you could actually translate that as this out of Exodus. God said to Moses, I will be to you, or I will be to the Israelites, what you need me to be. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I will be has sent me to you. God has revealed to Moses and ultimately the Israelites an incredible character of God. All that Israelites need God to be, he's about to do that and show that, be shown it through his name. God was identifying his unique character, his intrinsic nature or indispensable quality. Our character, nature or quality that only he and only he has the ability to carry. Think about that for a second. Only God can carry that character. Only God can carry that. It's only with him, in him. There is no other God. There's no other entity. No other person who has the ability within their character to do that. Why? Because he alone is God. God alone is I am. The exciting thing is, though, that God simply didn't say it just for that generation of Israelites. He went on to finish saying that the name he should be called from generation to generation. It will never cease. God will always be I am that I am. I will be all that you need me to be. Think about that for a second. I'm not sure if you're like this, but I know when I read scripture, I sometimes tend to rush through and don't stop and think about it. Think about it. God has now revealed his character to Moses, who will then reveal that to Israelites. I will be to you from generation to generation what you need me to be. It will never stop. I'll always prove that to you. And that's exactly what we see in the Old Testament from that time on. As you read through the Old Testament, you see time and time again, God proved his faithfulness and was to the Israelites everything they needed him to be. And the first thing he did was he delivered them out of Egypt with that incredible parting of the Red Sea and all the things which unfolded after that. The thing which gives me comfort as a person, to be honest, is this though. As you read through the Old Testament, you see so often the Israelites kept testing God every step of the way. They either disobeyed what he told them to do. They built false idols and worshipped other gods. They grizzled at him. They complained. And yet God was always faithful. He never, ever broke a promise he gave. He always proved to the Israelites that he would be what they needed him to be at that particular moment. And eventually they got into the promised land later on. We know that. I find that incredibly comforting because even in our own mistakes and failures, God will still be faithful. There's a passage in Joshua, which I actually have mentioned before in another sermon. Read through Joshua, and it stood out to me so clearly near the end of it. And throughout Joshua, you see about how God was faithful and doing amazing things with Israelites. But there's one scripture that stood out, and it's this scripture, and God fulfilled every one of his promises. God fulfilled everything he promised them. That's incredible. So let's go back to that first scripture I share with you. Is it a coincidence then that Jesus used the term I am? Was he simply saying before Abraham was born that he was already in existence? I don't think it is a coincidence in the slightest. In the same way that God revealed his intrinsic nature to Moses and the Israelites, Jesus is now revealing his intrinsic nature to a new generation of Jews. That he, like his father, has the same intrinsic nature and the same intrinsic quality. Look at it this way. In the same way that God revealed himself under the old covenant to the Israelites, Jesus was now, with the approaching new covenant through his death and resurrection, was revealing to a new generation of Israelites that he, like his father, would be like to the current generation the same thing. I am that I am. That he would be all that they needed him to be from this generation onwards. But this time we know Jesus wasn't just for the Jews, just for the Israelites. He was now I am that I am for every person, every man, woman and child, Jew and Gentile, every person from that moment forth. Jesus has taken the same majestic truth of his Father, our Heavenly Father, upon himself because he can. Look at the board up there for a second. All the different truths of who Jesus is up there. Look at those truths based on, I will be everything you need me to be. That's what Jesus is saying as he says, I am. He will be all the love that you need him to be. He will give you all the answers that you need him to give. He will be the answer you need him to be. He will give you all the foundations that you need through him in your life. He will give you all the truth that you need. Because Jesus is truth. Do we not live in a generation at the moment where we need that more than any other time? There's so many lies out there at the moment being spun. But Jesus is the truth and he will give that to you. He will be all the love that he'll need you to be. He'll be all the security that you need him to be. Like we've sung before, he'll have all the victory that you need him to be. Because he is I am that I am. It's an incredible thought when you think about that. Jesus is everything. That's why I said at the start, you can never stop preaching who Jesus is because it will never stop. You can't sum it up in one sermon. You can't sum it up in one year of sermons. Jesus is always going to be everything because he can never be contained within one thing. He's all we're ever going to need. And I know it's a simple thing to say and we say it so often, but that's the truth. For us as an individual, for us as a church, for us as a community, and for us as a nation, Jesus is I am. I will be all that you need me to be. And I pray that this revelation this morning would impact every one of our lives and us as a church. We have a Christ who is everything we need. Nothing falls short of him, everything we ever need. But it's important to make a point though. The definition is, I will be what you need me to be. It's not, I will be what you want me to be. There's a big difference. Jesus knows what we need. It's not based on what we want. And let's be honest, there's many times in our life where we want God or want Jesus to do something because we think that's the right way to do it. But Jesus knows better every time. As I prepared this sermon, I look back at that. My life, I shared this with you a few years ago when God led me through that 8 years of dying to self. And I preached on that a couple of years ago. There was many times in that where I wanted Jesus to do it in a different way. I didn't like it. But he did it that way because that was the right way. And I'm so glad he did because I came out the better for it by a long shot. If he'd done it my way, I hate to think where I'd be today. Jesus responded to what I needed, not what I wanted. And that's the trust thing when we have to just trust God. Life doesn't make sense at times. We don't always get the answers we want. But Jesus gives us the answer that we need because his way is not our ways. The word says God's ways are not our ways, God's thought aren't our thoughts. But we have to trust God. God, it doesn't make sense, but I'm going to trust you. And that's really hard to do. Because trust is handing it all over to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you be Lord. It's easy to sing it, and we do sing songs like that, but it's hard in our everyday life to do it. And I'm like anybody else, trust me. And as I stand up here and share that, don't think I have all this together myself. I still fight this myself at times. I still struggle myself going, Jesus, why do I keep slipping up? But you know what? God's grace just covers it straight away. I wanted to share a story with you this morning. I was thinking, because there's so many different stories I could show you in my own life where Jesus has been everything I've needed him to be. But I was trying to think, what's the best story to give? And then I came across this clip, and I want to share it with you because in a lot of ways, this clip sums up everything that I've just said with you. Can we play the clip, please?
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. Mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him for you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. Get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah.
That's our Jesus. Jesus is your I am. He will be everything you need him to be. He's your Ayah Asa Ayah. And that will never cease from generation to generation. The truth is, Jesus wants to be your I am. He desperately wants to be your I am. Will you allow him to be your I am? Will you allow him to be everything he wants to be to you? It's a choice. Not just simply a choice to conversion or salvation. It's a choice every day we have to make. The thing I've learnt in all the mistakes I've made is the more I've released it to God, the freer I've become. The more I've dared to go, God, not my way, but your way, the more freedom I've actually been able to walk in. I didn't have to work it out myself every time. And that's what Jesus is asking us of us today, not just as an individual, but as a church. Will we allow him to be everything we need him to be for us as a church? And he wants to be. Jesus is your I am. And if there's anything else, anything you remember from today's sermon, that's what I want you to remember. Jesus is your I am, and he wants to be that. He wants to be everything that you need him to be. Last week, when Dave got us up to sing together as a congregation, he said, let's move all the chairs out the way. I was playing trumpet that morning. I was just down at the side there. I almost got up and said something because I felt prophetically God wanted me to say something, but I felt no weight, so I did. I want to share that with you this morning, though, as I prayed about it. I felt what Dave asked us to do was far more significant than what we realised as a church last week. when God got it, when he said, let's all come together and worship as one body, let's push the chairs away, that was almost like a physical representation of what God's calling us as a church in a renewed way to be one body. When those chairs got pulled away, it was almost like, let's not have anything which comes between any of us to cause the grace of God to flow through this church. If there's any differences that we have with each other, let's get rid of them right now. If there's anything that you don't like or you struggle with someone, go and deal with it now and let it be broken. Because relationship can be restored. But those chairs being moved were incredibly powerful because it became one body, not body spread out over one church. And I believe that Jesus wants me to challenge every one of us this morning. That's what God's calling us to afresh as a church. I wrote down some things this morning as I was praying. I felt God had wanted me to say this to you. A body united as one, embracing every person one to another in love, warmth and acceptance, where people will walk through the doors and be embraced and loved for who they are. That all people of all ages would feel accepted, loved and embraced. That's what last week, for some reason, I actually saw seeds being planted. I forgot to say that. Seeds were planted last week when those chairs got moved away of future ministry, what's going to come out of this church, future expectation of seeing the power of the Holy Spirit move. But it's our choice. Were we allowed to do it as one, or do we want to try it and do it in our own way? And I want to challenge all of us this morning to think about what part we play in that. He wants us to be, we are one body, but we can still get better at it. That we can still allow the things of the past, if it's holding us back, to not let them hold us back any longer. Let's be one body. As people walk through the door, they get embraced for who they are as a person, that we love one another. I even saw a breakdown, as in, not that there's this now, but like from generation to generation. It's not just different generations. It's one generation of corporate believers worshipping in this place. Whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter. That's what God, Jesus wants us to be. And this morning, actually, Julie, when you were drumming on the drum kit, I heard the words, the drumbeat of deliverance is coming. I thought, I said, God, what do you mean by that? And I saw that through our worship, the deliverance for this community, for this nation is coming. That as we worship God and as we praise and worship him, the drumbeat of deliverance will come through our worship for this nation. It'll come to this community through our worship and through our prayer. One body, as in one accord doing that. And as we do it, Jesus will be, I am that I am. He will be everything we need him to be to do that. That what we think is impossible, he will make completely possible, not because of anything special we have, but because we have Jesus and we put him on the throne. I hope you're hearing the heart of what I'm trying to communicate this morning. Jesus wants this for us as a church, for us as a people. And what a privilege to be able to go and do that, an absolute privilege. I'll be honest, this morning as I was preparing, I had the prophetic sort of firing off at all rates this morning back at home, and I wasn't sure exactly what to do. I do have some words for a few other people, but I really want to share that for us as a church this morning. I'll share these really, really quickly. I'm going to do when I finish with a song. Actually, worship team, could you come up now? We'll get that song ready if that's okay. Matt, Matt at the back there. Mate, as I was praying this morning, I felt God wanted me to encourage you with you, buddy. You're not just the lighting guy. You do it really well, and I know you love it and you're really passionate at it. There's more that God has for you. I'm not trying to minimise what you're doing now, mate. I'm not trying to say that in the slightest, but God has more for you to add on to what you're already doing. He doesn't always want you to be at the back of the church. I know you have to in that job. I get that. God wants to grow, and he's going to grow and develop your character. He's going to mature you in a way that you've never realised before, and there's more that God has. You're not just the lighting guy. All right? There's more that God has for you in store. I don't know what it is, but trust what it is and help God, allow God to help you to grow and to mature as a person. Because as you do that, God's going to start to expand your way of thinking and way of seeing things. And what God has you to do, it'll come in his time. And Carvel, this morning, when we got up and we were speaking this morning, the thing that made, I want to encourage you with your prophetic. God has more of the prophetic in your eye. He wants to open up your eyes to the prophetic in a whole new way. You're going to start to see things and understand things which you maybe haven't understood before. You're going to start to discern things and see what other people may not be able to see. You'll be able to see in a prophetic way. And I understand, if you're not sure, I'll explain what that means more. I sort of work in the same way. But I encourage you with that. Prophetic is there. Listen for it every day. Listen for it, and the things you least expect it to be spoken, God will speak it. And as you do that, your prophetic ability to hear it is going to continue to increase. It's like a language. You have to practice the language. The more you practice, the better you get at it. I say practice in inverted commas, you know what I mean, don't you? But I want to encourage it with you, mate. It's there. It's really there. And look, I'm going to finish up in a minute. Carly, are you here this morning? I tried looking before. I couldn't see you. Not here this morning. I'll catch up with you later on. Jake, are you here, mate? I'll have to catch up with them later on as well. That's okay. That's fine. Look, church, I hope this morning that message, I am, has made sense to you, but more importantly, has encouraged you who Jesus is. It sums up a lot of everything we're going to hear this year. He is all truth. He is all deliverance. He is all life. He is all love. He's all everything we ever need him to be. I asked this morning if we could sing a song which sort of sums it up really well, which is, what's it called again? What a beautiful name. What a beautiful name Jesus is. But before we do it, let's pray. Father, I thank you that we do worship an incredible God. I think of a song, God, which says, I think part of the line in that song says, God is watching us from a distance. That's not true at all. God, you are watching us right in front of us because you are part of our being. You are living and dwelling within inside of us. And I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for the truth of who he is. I thank you that as much as you were the great I am to the Israelites, Jesus is the great I am to us as well. That you will be everything, Jesus, we need you to be. In our time of joy, in our time of pain, in our time of confusion, in our time of happiness, whatever it would be, Jesus, you will always be everything we need. Holy Spirit, I pray you come and take that truth, and every one of us in our hearts and our minds and us as a church, we would understand it in a greater way. But not just understand it, we would trust it and we would walk in that truth each and every day. I thank you, Jesus, for this church. I thank you that you are the core of this church. I thank you that you are the foundation of this church. And I pray that, Lord, as you've said this morning, you planted seeds last week as we came together as a church, as those chairs got moved away. I pray that you would bring those seeds to fruit, that they germinate into what you want them to be. That, God, the expression of this church would increase under your anointing. And the drumbeat of deliverance through this church would start to sound once again in an even greater capacity. Because this nation, your nation, our nation needs to hear this drumbeat. And I ask and I pray that, God, you'd allow us to do it. Not for our glory, but for yours, Father. And I thank you for every person sitting here right now, Lord. Bless them, God, with that truth. Jesus, you are how I am. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, worship team. If that's not an introduction to communion, I do not know what is. Death could not hold him. If the hospitality team could distribute the elements, please. It's getting to be a bit of a habit, me being up here talking to everyone. I don't know how that came about. So the first time I was asked to share communion was back in February, and the message I brought then was about 8 years in a trip to the UK in the making. So I was a little unsure how I was going to follow that up this time. Andy texted me and asked if I could share again, and I was a little bit thankful when the first couple of dates didn't really work because I had work commitments. But as soon as we locked the date in, I felt God gave me a scripture of what he wanted me to share. And I was excited and scared at the same time. It's not what I would say was, you know, the normal communion scripture. But I really believe this is for this morning. So the scripture is from Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. Mainly 11, let's read verse 10 for a bit of context. So it says this, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now, I'm a visual sort of learner, and I have a metaphor that helps me to maybe grasp this a little better. It's not a perfect metaphor, so don't come up to me afterwards and poke holes in it. But just go with it, big picture. So, early 1940s, mid-1940s, Second World War. Two great powers in conflict. Well, a lot of little powers joined together into two great powers in conflict. Millions dead. Blood spilt. Starvation. Just terrible. And then in the Manhattan Project, the Allies developed something that was a game changer. Come along tonight, game changer. And of course, I'm talking about atomic warfare, the nuclear bomb. Something so powerful that nothing could stand in its way. See, that is like the blood of the Lamb. Something so powerful, nothing can stand in its way. The blood changed everything. There is power in the blood for our redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Black and white. In the power of the blood, we also triumph over the enemy, as we read from Revelation. But the war wasn't ended just with the invention of the bomb or the testing. There was action required by the Allies to release the power of that bomb and end the war. Now, that is like the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony can release the power of the blood into our lives, into our circumstances, and into those of others to be the game changer. What we speak, what we testify. Now, everyone's testimony can be slightly different because everyone is slightly different. But there are some things that are the same for all Christians. Galatians chapter 4:4-7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So if we've prayed the sinner's prayer, this is your testimony. Child of God, filled with the Spirit, and a co-heir with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. You try telling that to the enemy next time he tries to put you under condemnation. So these elements today that we hold represent the blood of the Lamb and his broken body. They represent the weapon that won the war. Through Jesus' blood and sacrifice, the war is won. And through the acts of repentance and salvation, we ally ourselves with him. This is a victory feast. Let's take a short moment to reflect on that. You hold the elements. Reflect on what the blood has bought, paid the price for in your life. and think about those things that you yet to have victory over. But we have it through the blood. We'll take a short minute and then I'll pray. Take the elements as you consider. Thank you, God, for the victory you have because of Christ's sacrifice. That we are forgiven, that we are redeemed. Thank you for the testimony we have because of our identity in you. Help us to walk in that victory day by day with you, Lord. Amen.